I don't know how early you were making your way in here this morning, but as I drove in early, the fog was still settling on everything. I just love driving through the towns around here, and that kind of settles into the valleys and you drive up out of it. And I literally thought to myself, not just because this is what we're talking about, but I literally thought to myself, ooh, how mysterious. Right? There's something about fog that's just horribly mysterious. That's wonderfully mysterious. I love it. I mean, I suppose that's why we think of foggy situations as mysteries. And that's actually what we've been talking about. If you're new with us, we've been taking a few weeks as we gather on a Sunday morning. We're talking about the mystery of God, acknowledging that there are pieces of God, even as he has let himself be known, there are pieces that are really mysterious. And we have to be honest about that. Also being honest about, like, if God isn't, like, if we've got him all wrapped up and figured out, then it's actually probably not God, right? It's probably just something we made to look like us. You know, if we find that God really only hates the things that we hate and God really only loves the people that we love, then we've probably not explored God as much as we've just explored ourselves and called it God. Because if we're honest, like, there's this mystery of who God is. And he has made himself known, but there's so much that remains mysterious for us. And for some of us, that's incredibly frustrating. And so we take this mystery of God, and we get frustrated, and we push him away. We give him a stiff arm. We say, if I can't know you, if I can't embrace this mystery, then God, go hang. I don't want anything to do with you. But instead of pushing away, if we will embrace the mystery, if we will move towards the mystery, if we will not allow ourselves to be made angry or resentful or fearful of the mystery, and we move towards him in that mystery, then he will actually draw near to us and change us. He will be more fully known. And so that's what we're doing. We're working our way through this New Testament book of Colossians. It was written not as a book, a theology per se, but it was written as a letter to Christians in this city of Colossae. And so we have it as the New Testament book of Colossians. And the guy who wrote it, Paul, was trying to instruct them in who is God? Who has he revealed himself to be in Jesus? And what difference does it make in our lives? And so we're making our way through this, embracing the mystery, moving towards the mystery, and giving God permission to mess with us a bit, giving God permission to change our perspectives a little bit, to open our eyes to see him more clearly, even as we might move through the fog. So let me pray for us as we do that this morning. God, at the end of the day, you are our teacher. You are. And your Spirit, who inspired the words of this text, inspired the words of Scripture, your Spirit is the one that makes it come alive to us today. And so we are opening ourselves up to you and we're saying, would you please do that? God, we've gotten to taste the goodness of your mercy in communion. We've gotten to declare your goodness in worship. And we have sensed your presence. And God, even now as we turn to you, would you be our teacher and inspire us through your Spirit? Equip us to live for you, Father, and then by your Spirit, release us to live for you in the world in which you've called us to live. We open ourselves up to you in humble submission, and we do so in the name of Jesus, our King. Amen and amen. So when it comes to learning about death and life, one of the first places we figure that stuff out really is with pets, isn't it? I mean, you think about the pet that you had when you were growing up, and maybe it was a hamster or a cat or a dog or something like that. We often learn about death through pets and animals. That was true in our house. Isaac was probably, he's my oldest now, and he was probably turning 7 or 8. So it was kind of birthday season. October's birthday season. I feel like today's his birthday. And my other son has a birthday this week. So we're piling it all in together. And so I'm kind of thinking about birthdays and past birthdays. Well, as he was getting 7 or 8, like I said, I forget which one exactly it was. We were kind of thinking, okay, maybe we can move down the road of a pet. Now, we have some allergy stuff that we've got to figure out as a family. And so we really whittled it down to one option. A goldfish. So we've been talking about that for a little bit of time, and he really wanted to go for the goldfish. He thought that would be a cool pet to have. And so as birthday was approaching, we're like, that's what we'll do as his present. Now, disclaimer, I didn't forget that it was birthday. It was his birthday on this particular day. However, there was a text that I received when I was at the office that reminded me of the urgency of the errand that I needed to run. For we were having his birthday dinner that night, and Heidi texted me very graciously and said, did you get the fish? And so I left the office early that day, and I drove by one of those kind of storefront pet shops, generic pet shops, right, strip mall kind of a thing. And I walked in and they got all their fish in their fish tanks, and I was looking for the goldfish. And I needed to get the rocks and the bowl and all the stuff, the food. So you got to get all the stuff, not just the fish. So find the fish, and I'm looking at the tank, and my eyes are bulging out of my head. They were $4.99 a piece. Now, seriously, I was thinking, I just got to put up with this fish for about a month, and then we're done with fish. And I don't want to pay $5 for that. And so I'm kind of doing this little thing inside of me, like, I don't want to do this. Sure, maybe I'm a cheap jerk, but I don't want to. So the guy approaches me. The guy who works there approaches me, and he approaches me like you might be approached by somebody working a street corner. And he says, we've got other fish. I look around, like, talking to me. He's like, we've got other fish in the back. Like, I was feeling very shady in this moment, and I sort of liked it. And so I'm like, really, what kind of fish you guys? Like, we got goldfish in the back. 25 cents. They're called feeder fish. Like the little fish you buy so that you can feed the big fish, right? But they keep them in the back because they're not that pretty, I guess. I don't care. They were 25 cents. So I was all over that. And so I was like, show me your fish. And so we go into the back room again, kind of feeling sort of shady in this whole deal that's going on here. Go into the back for the secret fish. It was 25 cents. I said, bag it. That's my fish. And so bring the fish home. We got the tank, birthday. Everything is wonderful, right? So I'm figuring 25 cents. We're going to learn about death in the next 30 to 45 days here. And I only spent 25 cents. So I'm feeling pretty good about myself. So, of course, kids are awesome at naming pets, right? They're uber creative in how they do this. So, of course, our goldfish was named Goldie. Goldie lived 3 years. I am not kidding you. This fish would not die. At first, that was kind of cool, like 25 cents. You know, we're like not even a penny a day here. This is great. So, but after a while, like, who's the one cleaning the fish tank? I am. And the more she's doing her business, the more food she is, the more I'm trying to push her over the edge a little bit. You know, just swing it by the bathroom so she can see the toilet. And, you know, you figure you go on vacation. This thing is not going to make it back. By the time we get back, it's going to be doing the backstroke. No, this fish was a survivor. Goldie was a survivor. She was strong. She was thriving. I was perplexed by this fish's capacity for life. And then it happened. The evening was quiet. And Isaac comes walking into our room, face drawn. Dad, I think something's wrong with Goldie. My heart leapt for a moment. But then I saw my son's face. And this was his first time he was confronted with this. So I went in there and, you know, you try to check the pulse. Poke, poke, poke. And yeah, sure enough, Goldie had turned into Bob and was there just doing what dead fish do. And so, yeah, buddy, Goldie died. And so there was a little bit of tears. Don't tell him I told you this. But, you know, there was, like, it was his first kind of exposure to death. There was loss in this. Goldie had hung out with him faithfully during homework time. You know, at bedtime, Goldie was there. In the morning, Goldie was there. He had to learn to grapple with this whole thing called death. So we did a little funeral service. Like, I'm a pastor, so it's what you do. I don't have a real job where I get to, like, get tickets to ball games or things. I just do funerals. So we do funerals for fish, and we said goodbye and did everything appropriately. Forgot about her the next day. That was all good. But it was this first kind of brush with death. And at the same time that I was perplexed by this fish's capacity for life, I was struck by death. Like, there's something sobering about that, even for a goldfish. You've experienced this, your cat, your dog, right? Those are some of our first brushes with this. And then it becomes real for us when it's somebody. Somebody that we went to school with. Somebody that we married. A grandparent. It's a person. And death takes on this whole new meaning, doesn't it? Death stops us. It forces us to pay attention to something. But we don't want to. And so we wrestle with death. We try to pretty death up a little bit. We try to make it more palatable. But it's still horrific, isn't it? Death is absolutely horrific. Everything in us rails against death. Everything in us chafes against the notion of death. We spend our lives running away from death because it's gruesome, it's brutal, and it's a piece of living that we want to push away from. No, thank you. Yeah, the Bible talks about death in ways that we've got to pay attention to. The Bible talks about death and life in ways that we absolutely have got to pay attention to. And when we talk about the gospel, right? We talk about the gospel. It's part of what we do. It's why we do what we do. But oftentimes what we've done is we've taken the gospel and we've futurized it. And so we'll say stuff like, my sins lead me to death, that someday I'm going to die. So we think about death in the future. We also think about life in the future, right? So I'm forgiven so that someday I can live forever. So we've futurized the gospel. And while the hope that we have that there will be a day when death no longer has mastery over us and we have life eternal, that is only a part of the gospel that Jesus actually brought. When Jesus stepped into our world, when Jesus stepped onto planet Earth, he did so in a massive, colossal confrontation of death, where life and death collide in powerful fashion, in transformational fashion. And we can't get away from the power of what Jesus Christ actually did. And while our temptation might be to keep it tidy and push it off into the future, when we really look at who Jesus is, when we really look at what Jesus did, we are confronted with death and with life right in front of us here today. And when we futurize the gospel, we also take the power of it away. When it's just about something in the future, we forget that the power of the gospel is actually alive and transformational here today. And so what we're left with is just sort of this moralistic pursuit of good things, right? And so we accept Jesus, and someday when we get there, I don't have to die. I don't have to go to hell. I get to go to heaven. That's good, right? So don't hear me wrong. That is a good thing, but it's a future thing. And in the meantime, what do? We just be good. Like stop sinning. And so we talk about different ways to stop sinning. We talk about different ways that we modify our behavior to just kind of muscle it up, to do our best to be good until we get there. Like the payoff is there. Here, you just got to muscle it through and be good. And so we've turned the gospel into a futuristic, moralistic system of behavior modification. And in doing so, we've missed the power of the gospel, where life confronts death, where life triumphs over death. You see, Jesus didn't die on the cross to make bad people good. Jesus died on the cross to make dead people live. And those are two completely different ways to look at what Jesus actually brought when he came into this world. Paul is talking about this in Colossians. You can kind of flip there in your Bible, Colossians chapter 2. Sort of stick your finger in there. We're going to catch up with what he says in chapter 2 in just a moment. But I want us to stop and look at this notion of death. And it's one of the things that's hard for us to really grapple with. We get living, like you're doing it. Like it, in some shape, in some form, today, you did it. Like you got out of bed, you did your stuff, you got here, you're here, you're breathing, you got a pulse, you're living. So we're a little bit acquainted with living, though sometimes we miss life. So we're going to talk about that in a minute too. But death is something that's a little bit more elusive. It's hard for us to really grapple with what is death? What is it that we're talking about? Because we look around with the illusion of life and we miss the significance of death. So when we talk about death, we're talking about the death of our spirits. That by nature, you and I, all of us as human beings, it just comes with the territory of walking on planet Earth. You and I are carriers of death. When left to ourselves, our natural state is we are carriers of death. And as carriers of death, we experience that in certain ways. One of those ways that we talk about how we experience death is that we're alone. As carriers of death, we feel the sting of aloneness. Now, we may be relating to people around us, but what's happened is the part of us that is designed to relate to and connect with the God of the universe, the God who made us, isn't there. It's dead. Our spirit, the part of us that was made to relate with God, is not there. We have no capacity to relate to God in our spirits. And so we feel the aloneness. We feel the isolation of our own death. When we carry death, we are alone. As carriers of death, we are also held in bondage. We are held captive in bondage. There's a way that we're going to talk a little bit about that bondage here in Colossians. One of the ways that we talk about that is sort of this written code, the moral code, holds us captive. And in the days when Paul was talking about this, originally he was writing to people who were Jewish and familiar with the Jewish background. So they would have been talking about Torah and the Ten Commandments and sort of the religious rules and order. But it actually applies much more broadly than that as well. Because as human beings, part of our nature is to find the rules and live by the rules. Now, that's not overtly true for all of us. Now, there are some of you that you are rule keepers. And you find yourself, when you find a system, when you find a rule, you're like, I'm driving in that lane, right? Like, I am a rule keeper. You drive 55, like if you're going crazy, you might bump up to 57 on the highway. Like, you are a rule keeper. Order, rules, and this is good. Then there are the people that you probably married, or the kids that you have, that are the rule breakers. Like, they haven't met a rule yet that they haven't enjoyed breaking. And so you know actually how to lead these people, because all you have to do is say A, and they're going to like, well, B, right? These are rule breakers. These are people doing life on their terms. Rules be hanged. We're going, and life is more fun living in the fast lane, right? 55 is just the speed on the way to whatever we want it to be. So you've got these two people, both of them actually held captive by the moral code. Those who are kind of the rule keepers, the rules people, you are held captive by what we might call the spirit of religion or this legalism. And it holds us captive because we work so hard, we strain and moralize to do the right thing. And the more that we do it, the more it actually holds us captive, which seems a little bit weird, doesn't it? But here's what happens. We live by the rules, we live by the moral code, and then garbage happens in our life. And what do? We turn towards God and we say, God, you owe me. You owe me. I live by the rules. This happened. You owe me. And we live with this sense that if we can live by the moral code, if we can be moral, upright citizens of this world, then we will escape the brutality of death. But what we have found is that as carriers of death, even the rule followers are held captive by it. And then those on the other side of the spectrum, the rule breakers who look and say, well, that rule following isn't doing you any good. I'm living over here on my own. Are captured by the burden of sin and the rejection of what God has shown us life actually looks like. And so both the rule keeper and the rule breaker are bound and held captive by death that we carry in this moral code. We cannot escape it. And so that's what death begins to look like. We're alone. We're in bondage and we're weak. We're weak. And we don't look like we're weak. I mean, we pretend like we're strong. We use strong words. We show our muscles and we talk about how strong we are. But the fact of the matter is we are weak. In our death, as carriers of death, we are weak insofar as there is nothing that can prevent us. There is nothing that helps us stand against the onslaught of the rules and systems of this world. So there are powers, there are spiritual authorities in this world that we are swayed by. And here's how this begins to play out. Our perceptions of ourself, our perceptions of other people, our perception of the world around us is governed by the authorities and the powers of this world. And we are weak to stand against them. And so what happens is we embrace them. We allow our identity to be shaped by the messages of this world. And so we begin to think of ourselves of, I didn't just do bad things, I am a bad person. I am my addiction. I am my shame. We allow the spiritual powers and authorities of this world to define us. We allow the spiritual powers and authorities of this world to define other people. And we look at them in groups or as individuals who say, you are this. We are weak in our ability to stand against the powers and authority of this world who shape identity, who shape messages about what is real and what is true. We are powerless against them. And we are like little kids on the ocean, swaying, being tossed on a buoy. That's life of death carriers. We are alone, isolated from God. We are weak in our inability to stand firm against the powers and authorities of the world as it comes against us. And we are held in bondage. We are captured by the moral code, by the moral IOUs of this world. That's what death looks like. And so we walk around, we check our pulse, we do our exercise, we do everything that we can to escape physical death. And in doing so, our natural state, Our natural state, the one we come into the world with, our natural state is that we are carriers of death. And it plays out every day of our lives. But Jesus came that death would not get the last word. It seems like the strongest thing at first glance. It seems like the most powerful force in all the world when we really look at it. But what Jesus did, one of the things that Jesus did inviting us into the power of the gospel is he invited us into life. Life now and life forever. Not merely a future thing that awaits us in a day to come, but a reality that we live in now. That we, through the power of the gospel, could actually stop being carriers of death and become carriers of life. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Colossians chapter 2. I want to read several of these verses here. I'm going to start in verse 6 and I'm going to read through 15 because he talks about this life that we have when Christ is alive in us. We've been talking up until this point. Paul does an amazing job laying this theological foundation of who is God? Who is God revealed in the person of Jesus? Who is Jesus? And now we're beginning to turn this corner a bit where we say, what difference does that make? It's not just who is he, but who is he alive in me? Right? Here's where the rubber meets the road. And so let's turn this corner together looking at verse 6. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him, you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him, Jesus, from the dead. Verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your heart, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. There is so much in here. There's so much richness in this passage. In fact, I would encourage you, like every day as you get going, to read some of Colossians. Just read a few passages at a time, maybe a chapter a day or something like that, and let the richness of this soak into you. Because there is power in what's being talked about here. Far from being merely an ancient text that gives us good moral philosophies on how to navigate this world, the words on these pages reveal to us the power of life in Christ in us. And the gospel is on full display in its confrontation and its ultimate defeat of life, calling those who would respond by faith to be carriers of death, to become carriers of life, alive in him. And so when we look at what this life looks like, again, it's this life of the Spirit coming alive. So like in our spiritual death, we had no capacity to relate with God. Our spirit comes alive, is receiving life, is the carrier of life. We now have this capacity to relate with God. And so no longer are we alone, but we have been brought home. In death, we were alone. In life, we have been brought home. See, God talks about us in this relational way. We sometimes think about God as this distant thing. Like even when we're Christians and we like give our life to him, we pray a prayer, we go to church, we kind of think of him as this distant thing. But God continually reveals that he has drawn near to us. And he speaks to us on these relational terms. Now in this passage that we're looking at here, in verses 11 and 12, Paul is taught using the language of circumcision and baptism. These were religious traditions anchored in that day that had great substance and meaning. For in the Old Testament, or under the law of Israel, circumcision was the sign of the covenant. It's sort of a weird sign. I get it. And we're not going to talk about all the details about how that was a significant sign. Got it. So let's just put it up there. Might seem a little bit weird to us today, but it was the sign of the covenant. You were in covenant with God. Now, covenant with God is about the relationship with God. Whenever God talked about covenant, he would use words like this. He says, "I will be your God and you will be my people." It's about relationship. Covenant draws people into relationship with God. And so in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, there was this sign. It was the sign of circumcision. But what he's saying is that circumcision done to body, it ultimately means nothing. It's actually a circumcision of the heart. It's the work that God does in your spirit that actually draws you into covenant relationship with God. Now the sign of that, the outward expression of that, the outward sign of that, he talks about here as well. Did you catch it? It's baptism. And so sometimes we ask ourselves, still sort of a quirky thing. I mean, really, it's like in the water, out of the water. I mean, have you ever stopped and thought that that's sort of an interesting sign? You know, you think maybe there was a good tattoo or something that, but this was the sign. And it's a rich sign because it's going down into the water is an identification with the death of Christ. Like his death is my death. Coming up out of the water, his life is my life. So it's actually a beautiful sign of the covenant. The covenant people of God are marked no longer by circumcision done by the hands of men, but a circumcision of the heart. And the sign of this new way to relate with God is through the death and resurrection of Jesus alone, symbolized by, anchored in, the response of baptism. And so what we're drawn into here in this life, it is a life where we are drawn into the company, into the very presence of God, drawn into him as the covenant people of God. No longer alone, but we are now home. And God, when he talks, says, "I will be your God, you will be my people," over and over and over again, do you know what he actually uses the language of? He uses the language of family. "I will be your father, and you will be my children." Now, I realize that for some of you, those are actually very painful relationships, and I get that. And a part of coming to alive in this is experiencing healing in those places where those have been hurtful relationships. Because there is a way that God redeems that relationship. There is a way that God actually speaks home to us. He says, "I am your father and you are my children. You are mine. You are my beloved. I love you. Draw near to me." In death we are alone. In life he brings us home. In life he gives us freedom. Remember, I talked about the way that in death, when we are carriers of death, we are bound by this moral code, this sense of moral, behavioral, right or wrong. We are bound by this, whether we're rule breakers, which seems really good to us, like it seems like preferable, those things, but that holds us captive just as much as the rule breakers, right? So in both of those ways, the moral code holds us fast. Why? Because the moral code can only act as a way to govern us. It only acts as guardrails that we can bang into to keep us from driving off the cliff. It has no capacity to transform the heart. And it holds us captive. But when we are drawn from death to life, something takes root in us that actually shapes our character. The character of Christ comes alive in us in a way that we no longer are bound by the guardrails of morality. But we are invited into the freedom of grace and forgiveness. He talked about it again here in these passages. You see this in verses 13 and 14, where he says the written code, the note of indebtedness, essentially the IOU, the IOU of your moral culpability has been canceled. I love to talk to people who are new in their relationship with Jesus. Like they just have received Christ. They've just received this grace and forgiveness. And you've talked with some of them as well. You might remember this when you made those decisions. One of the things I consistently hear is, "I feel free. I feel like a weight has been lifted off my shoulders. I don't feel like I'm carrying the backpack of my guilt and my shame anymore." That's what it is to be drawn into life. In life, there is freedom from the moral code. Your moral obligation has been canceled because, again, those guardrails cannot govern the transformation of our hearts. They can only modify our behavior. And so we have been brought from death into life. And in that life, there is freedom. the debt, the IOU, has been torn up and canceled by what Christ did on the cross. He took that old self and put it to death. He took death and put it to death and invited us into life, where we are brought home, where we are freed, and where we are strengthened. In Christ, with life alive in us, we actually now have the strength to stand firm. And sometimes it can be confusing. Sometimes it really can be kind of create some tension for us, isn't it? In death, we embraced the powers and principalities and authorities of this world, and we let the world kind of govern what was right, what was wrong, what is true. When we come alive to Christ, we begin to go, wait a minute, that seems different. Like, I've been told, the message seems right, defend yourself, stand against those who hurt you. But yet Jesus says, forgive your enemies. And so we wrestle with that, don't we? But when his Spirit is alive in us, we actually have the strength to go, no. This is actually what real life is. Real life is in forgiveness. We were told, if you want to have, you've got to keep. But Jesus says, share with the people around you who have needs. Give it away. If you want to have, give it away. And at first it doesn't make sense for us. But what we find is that in generosity there is life. There are authorities and powers and messages that are death. And then there is a power and an authority through Christ alive in us to overcome death and to actually embrace life. And so we look at the ways of Jesus. When we look at the words of Jesus, those words, those ways are not just a different set of moral codes to keep us in bounds. It is a display for us of what life is. Life is found in freedom. Life is found in forgiveness. Life is found in reconciliation. Life is found. All of these things, he's telling us what life actually is. In and of ourselves, we are carriers of death. All day long, you people around you have been carriers of death. And when confronted with the realities, the strength and the power and the inevitability of death, our first blush is to go, of course, that's just what it is. It's overwhelming. And our temptation is to be overwhelmed by the seeming power of death, and to be perplexed by the audacity of life. But the invitation of the gospel is not merely that we would have a hope that someday when we die, we get to go to heaven. But the invitation of the gospel is that in that hope, he has actually drawn us into life here, now, and today. He has brought you from death to life. And this happens in him because he is coming alive in us. When we look at the cross, our debt has been canceled. He took our death. He took our dead self and he nailed it to the cross and put it to death. It seems a little bit circuitous, but it's actually what's going on here. Our old self has been crucified with Christ. And in him alive in us, we are given a new self that is alive, that is life. You, by faith in Jesus, are a carrier of life. But the problem is, we often live our lives as if we don't believe it. We've gotten so used to being carriers of death that we easily succumb to the patterns and the ruts of life as carriers of death. And so even though we have been given this gift of life, we live as though we were dead. And so we continue to allow the world to define us by our guilt, by our shame, by our brokenness. We continue to define others by their otherness, how they are not like us, how they are different from us, and how they are bad in one way or another. We continue to look at our worldviews and we say, the church worldview is this, but here's what's true in this world. We live as people who are carriers of death. But when you have crossed the line of faith, when you have given your life to Christ, when you have invited him to take up residence in you, you have moved from death to be a carrier of life. You've probably seen illustrations like this. And, you know, when an elephant trainer has a little baby elephant, they'll chain it up to the ground so that it can't get very far. And then as that elephant grows up, there's no way that that chain holds this elephant. But the elephant has learned not to go any further than that chain. The elephant has learned that he is bound by that chain and there's only futility in pulling against it, even though with just a snap, he could be free. That is the picture that is true for so many of us. We have been given freedom. The chain has been broken. The bondage has been snapped. We have been given life. But we live as carriers of death. Think about ways that you have embraced death. Think about the lies that you have believed, the patterns of the world that you have embraced. And allow God through His Spirit to speak into those places and speak life into those places. The Christian life is not about abiding by a certain moral code that makes you Christian and other people not Christian. The Christian life is a life where we are increasingly coming alive to Christ in us, where we are on a daily basis experiencing the breath of life filling our souls and walking as carriers of life everywhere that we work, live, and play. It is a life that is lived in setting aside the old life and setting aside that which is a carrier of death and embracing the life that He has in us through Christ, alive in us. That's what the Christian life is. As we continue to study this together, we're going to continue to flesh out, what does that look like? How does this impact our relationships? How does this impact the places where we work? How does this impact what it means for us to be in community together as a family of God's children? Because Him alive in us, it works on Monday. It's not just a Sunday deal. It works on Monday and Tuesday all the way through Saturday. Because it is a life that we have been given. And it's a life that can never be stolen. Do you realize that? It can never be stolen from you. It is yours. The old is gone. The new is here. And He is alive in us today. Let me pray for us. Jesus, that's just crazy. Honestly, when we stop and think about it, that You have drawn us out of death into life, and in doing so, You have broken the chains that have held us captive. You have drawn us into Your home. You have shown us what home is. And God, too often we allow ourselves to be lied to. We allow ourselves to be held captive by the chains of death. They entangle us. But God, You have drawn us into freedom. God, release Your Spirit here today. Release the Spirit of life in us today that we would know what it is to be people who are filled and marked by the life that You have given. Jesus, thank You for what You have done. Thank You for killing the old, the dead self and raising us to life once again. Let us taste the beauty of that life as we live in You. In Jesus' name, amen.